So this is the first time we are having Sheikh gracing our town, coming all the way to address a very important topic that is relevant to the times that we're living in, challenges facing Muslim youth in the 21st centuries. As we know that our elders, they got deen, learned it, practiced it, and they taught it to their children who became the next generation. And it became necessary for those children or the generation that came after them to learn, practice, and also propagate this very beautiful deen. But in the path of propagation, as we all know, that there are challenges that we face as Muslims. And having Sheikh in our midst is a blessing to us, because these are people who have the wisdom and the pearls that will help us understand and overcome the challenges that we face in the path of Islam. Sheikh Abu Amina Bilal Phillips was born in Jamaica, but grew up in Canada. He is an Islamic scholar who accepted the message of Islam in 1972. He completed a BA in Islamic Studies at the University of Medina and an MA in Islamic Theology in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. In 1994, Dr. Bilal completed a PhD in Islamic Studies at the University of Wales in the UK. And also to note that Sheikh is 70 years old in his age. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been keeping him, but when you look at him, you can't believe, because he still looks young and he still looks vigorous. He has written, translated, and commented on over 50 published books on various Islamic topics, as well as edited and published 56 book Iman reading series for children. Dr. Bilal is the dean of, meaning the founder of the Islamic Online University, which launched the free diploma in 2007, then the degree program in 2010. Currently, about 400,000 students are registered with the online university. He is also the director of the PERF and supervising director of Preston International College and Al-Fajr International School, Chennai in India. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep Sheikh strong, steadfast, and to keep him in good health and accept all his efforts, inshallah. And without much further ado, I would like to call upon Sheikh Bilal Phillips to please come forward and hand over to us the beautiful germs that he has carried all the way to South Africa to help us understand our deen, and as the youth and as the Muslim community, to overcome the challenges and situations that we are facing in the 21st century. Sheikh Bilal, you're welcome.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulihil Kareem, wa ala Ali wa sahabi, وَمَنْ إِسْتَنَّ بِسُنَّتِهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who study, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. The challenges facing Muslim youth face the Ummah as a whole. We tend to focus on Muslim youth because they represent the future. However, for us to be able to meet the challenges which face them, we have to deal with the challenges which face the Muslim community as a whole. The Muslim community in the 21st century. It is a community where, first and foremost, the challenge of culture and authentic Islam presents itself as a struggle for which Muslims are currently engaged. Those who have studied in enlightened universities and have come back to Muslim communities around the world come back with knowledge which wasn't available to those communities in the past. As such, they were faced with resistance from the existing practice of Islam in the various areas of the Muslim world. So a struggle began. Alhamdulillah, that knowledge which was brought back has gained certain inroads. More and more people are being enlightened to it. However, on the whole, the challenge remains. The challenge between culture and authentic Islam. And that's not to say that authentic Islam does not have a culture. It does. However, its culture is based on the authentic teachings and practices which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought and taught, and his companions carried to the generations after him. That authentic Islamic culture can be summed up in the verse Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum. Today I have completed for you your religion. When that verse was revealed, whatever was religion will always be the religion. And whatever was not a part of the religion can never be a part of the religion. Imam Malik expressed that, saying that whatever was not a part of the religion when that verse was revealed can never be a part of the religion. Because if we are to bring hundreds of years later, 1,000 years later, something to the religion which was not a part of the religion, then it means that verse was not correct. The religion was not complete. We needed time to come when others would add to the religion what was missing. And of course, that thought is heresy. To say that the religion was not complete when Allah said the religion was complete is heresy. It is openly going against the statements of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. However, when those who return spread this knowledge of the authentic religion, the religion which was there with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sahaba, they are faced with rejection. Rejection from those who are following traditions that had been practiced for centuries. And so we find ourselves in a situation where, as Allah said in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 104, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ وَإِلَى الرَّسُولِ قَالُوا حَسْبُنَا مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. And if you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, call them to what Allah and His Messenger, what was revealed by Allah to His Messenger, if you call them to it, they will say, what we found our foreparents doing was sufficient for us. That was enough. So when something is made clear that this was what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, the response is, are you saying my parents were wrong? My grandparents were wrong? The same response which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam met when he brought the message of Islam. Those who were living a culture which had roots in revelation, Prophet Ismail had lived there, died there, Prophet Abraham had come there, built the Kaaba. But in time, that message became distorted, and a new norm arose. So, this is the major challenge that the youth face, because they are amongst the first to accept that clarification, the first to accept authentic Islam. Why? Because it makes sense. If Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said to do it, then that's what we should be doing. We shouldn't be doing what our parents, our foreparents, our relatives, our community are doing. Because revelation didn't come to them. Islam didn't come to them. Islam came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if he told us that this is what we should be doing, then that's what we should be doing. So we have to deal with pre-Islamic traditions which have been brought here by Muslims from India and Pakistan and Indonesia. And some might say, well, these traditions are minor issues. However, here in South Africa, perhaps some of them are not as entrenched as they are back home in Pakistan, India, and Indonesia. But the fact still remains that many of them have nothing to do with Islam at all. And there is harm which comes from them. Whether it is connected with the marriage traditions where people have to spend so much money to get married, having so many different gatherings and the costs that are involved, making marriage very difficult, delaying marriages. When the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Ya ma'ashar al-shabab man istata'a minkum al-ba'a falyatazawwaj," oh young people, those of you who are able to get married, get married. He encouraged early marriage, but because of traditions, and it's not just here, it's in many parts of the Muslim world today, the marriage traditions become so elaborate, so expensive, that people are blocked from marrying at the time that they should. Besides those inherited traditions from Hindu backgrounds which have found their way in the culture today. There are other practices which came from Muslims imitating non-Muslims, adopted cultural practices, like the Mawlid, celebrating the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is going on all around the Muslim world. In many Muslim countries, it's an official holiday. But the bottom line is that when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina and he found the people celebrating on different occasions, he asked them why they were doing it. And after they explained to him, he said, listen, all of these celebrations are over. We only have two celebrations, annual celebrations in Islam. Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. That's it. So birthday celebrations, birthday of the Prophet celebrations, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, any of those types of celebrations which are taking place, especially with religious connotations on a regular basis, these are outside of the teachings of Islam. And it is natural that that young people, as they come into this knowledge, they would resist. And of course, they are faced with struggles with their parents who have been doing this all their lives. They learned it from their parents and from their parents. So a struggle exists. We also have other innovations which have come in to our midst, innovations which come under different names, different titles, where groups, movements, sects invite Muslims to worship other than Allah. And of course, this kind of change, this kind of innovation is very serious. And it's natural that young people, when they come to realize and to understand that worship belongs only to Allah, with no exception, worship can only be directed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, then they are faced challenges with those who say, well, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is still alive. You can pray to him. He will answer your prayers. Or Shaykh Abdul Qadir, Ghawsi Azam, he is special. He's not like other human beings. When he was born in Ramadan. And he was born in the daylight hours. After his birth, when his mother tried to suckle him, he refused to drink milk. And it wasn't until after sunset that he began to drink milk. So this was a special man. And because of his special nature, he can answer your prayers. So you can pray to him. You have others who say, well, there is Ali ibn Abi Talib, and there is Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there is Hassan ibn Ali and Hussein ibn Ali and descendants of Hussein, who were all very special. So special that they also can answer our prayers. And we should pray to them, call on them. We're not worshiping them, we're only calling on them. We're only making dua to them. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah." That call, that du'a, is worship. So, all those who call to the worship of human beings, giving them attributes, sometimes which are among the attributes of Allah, all of those who make that call have deviated from the Islam which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. Because were there people who could receive prayers, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have told us about them. If it was acceptable that we could pray to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he would have sanctioned it in his lifetime, and his companions would have done it. But that didn't take place. So we know from that that all of those who are engaged in this element of religious innovation, they have lost their way. They have gone astray. So this is a struggle now that young people are faced with, how to guide their parents. Young people ask me all the time, what should I say to my parents? They don't want to listen to me. And when I try to correct them, we get into arguments. I advise them, well, better you find an elder. An elder who has understood. And let the elder speak to your parents. Because your parents still see you as a little child. And naturally, they feel, how can this little child tell me what Islam is? I brought him or her into this world. And now they're going to tell me what Islam is? Very difficult. So better to get an elder to communicate with them and help them to understand the realities of faith. So the challenge is one of acquiring knowledge, because for us to be able to meet this cultural challenge to the Muslim community of the 21st century, especially young people, for us to be able to meet that challenge, we need to have reliable knowledge. We need to have access to knowledge. And this is where it is very important that we attach ourselves to scholars who are righteous, who are clear in their understanding of the deen, and to learn from them, to travel, if it's possible, to go overseas and gain knowledge, or to access that knowledge through whatever means may be accessible and available to us. My university, the Islamic Online University, it provides this opportunity where in the comfort of your own home you can study Sharia, Arabic, from reliable scholars. You can even study education, get a degree in education taught from an Islamic perspective. So we have opportunities today to gain knowledge which 20 years ago, 25 years ago, weren't available. There are other universities online too, like Knowledge International University from Riyadh. They also offer a Sharia program online. Mishkat University from US, from Egypt. They also offer. So we have opportunities that were not available before, and we have to take advantage of them. It is not enough for us to say, yeah, I'm watching you on YouTube. You know, one brother met me today and said, you know, I've been watching you on YouTube longer than I've even been married to my wife. I know. Smile, brother. He's been married for 13 years. MashaAllah. But the point is that watching YouTube might be useful. In fact, is useful. You will get some knowledge. But what happens is that when you watch my lectures or you watch other people's lectures, you know, you're getting knowledge bits and pieces from here, there, everywhere. So over those 13 years, assuming maybe 14 years, that you've been watching me and others on YouTube, and you've listened to so many lectures. If I ask you now, okay, brother, please, give us a lecture on Tawheed, Aqidah 101. Can you deliver that for us, please? He said, no. Sorry. Yeah, I did take it. I did watch that class, but you can't put it, cannot give it. And the Prophet ﷺ had said what? خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. It's not just the learning of the Quran. It was the learning of the Quran and conveying its meaning, conveying it to others. This is where the greatness lay. So, you're not to blame. Information gained haphazardly from anywhere and everywhere will not give you a solid foundation of knowledge which you can impart to others. So, what to do? Get enrolled. Start to study. Join classes which are available by the local scholars here in the community. Reliable scholars who are open-minded to changing the present in order to change our future. So, we have this responsibility of seeking knowledge. Also, we need to reconnect the community with the Quran. Because if we are to bring people back to authentic Islam begins with the Quran. So we need to reconnect because the community has become disconnected from the Quran. One may say, but we are producing so many huffaz, people who memorize the whole Quran. Every year we produce, 50, 100 huffaz. But the question is, what did the Prophet ﷺ actually tell us? خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best of you are those who learn the Quran and teach it to others. Memorization is a means of helping one learn, but it is not a goal in and of itself. It has become a goal in the Muslim community today. In the subcontinent, the common story which circulates is that the hafiz can carry with him 7 family members to paradise. How many of you heard that before? Put your hand up. Yeah. Confirmed. The hafiz can carry 7 family members to paradise with him. So what does that mean? The family designates one of the children. You, Ahmed. Muadh. You memorize the Quran. We will take care of you. We will carry on our business, live our lives anyhow, in riba, here, there, everywhere. But you just make sure you memorize that Quran. Because inshallah, you're our ticket to paradise. What is that saying about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If we just stop and think for a minute, what is that saying? That's like the Pope. In the Middle Ages, the popes used to write a certificate. They were called papal indulgences. What did the certificate say? The certificate said, the bearer of this certificate has a place in paradise. The seal, stamp, signature of the Pope. And the rich in Europe used to buy them. They paid big money to the Pope to get that papal indulgence. A ticket to paradise. We look at it and laugh, but we are doing the same thing. We are attributing to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, the hafiz will carry 7 family members. In some narrations, 7 generations of family members to paradise. But let me inform you today, if you didn't know before, that none of those narrations are authentic. They are fabricated narrations. Yes. The hafiz will not carry you and the family members. You have to do for yourself. Nobody can carry your sins. وَلَا يَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No carrier of burdens can carry the burden of any other. So, we have to give Allah His due praise. Not reduce the religion to simple tricks like these. What is required is that we learn the Quran. Of our children, those who would memorize, which should memorize and understand. Because remember, the Sahaba, the 60 or 80,000 of them, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, less than 10 of them had memorized the whole Quran. Many of them memorized different portions of the Quran, but less than 10 of them had memorized the whole Quran. Had the memorization of the whole Quran been a goal in and of itself, then surely the Sahaba would not have failed to do so. Of course, after the death of the Prophet ﷺ and the compilation of the first Mus'haf, many of the Sahaba did learn. But the bottom line is that their approach to the Quran was that of learning and understanding the Quran. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and others said, we used to learn the Quran 10 verses at a time. And we didn't go on to another 10 until we had understood what was in the first 10 and we had tried to implement it. We learned the knowledge and the application of that knowledge at the same time. And they said also, the one who memorized all of Surah Al-Baqarah, was called Hafiz amongst us. That's the one who was known as the Hafiz. The one who had memorized Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Al-Baqarah, about which Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, you recite Surah Al-Baqarah in your home, it will drive away shaitan for 3 days and nights. Is there any other surah in the Quran that you heard that? No. That is Surah Al-Baqarah. If you read it, understanding it, it has that power behind it. Instead, the most popular surah for all of us is what? Yasin. Yasin is the surah that we all treasure. We write in gold letters and place it on our walls. Beautiful calligraphy, nice frames. You put Yasin on your wall and your home is now an Islamic home. Delusion. The well-known statement attributed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everything has a heart. And the heart of the Quran is Yasin. That is also a fabrication. It's a fabrication. It's not authentic. Read Yasin for your dying ones. Fabrication. In fact, there are no authentic hadiths about the merits of Yasin. That's reality. That's where culture has come and taken over the deen. So we are caught up in these practices, these beliefs, these traditions, which really don't have a foundation in the actual teachings of Islam. So we are sidetracked. How many people have Surah Yasin on an object hanging in our cars from the rear view mirror? How many people have it? Be honest now. How many of you have it? Come on, be honest. Huh? People are shy to put their hands up. Huh? It's not available? Oh, okay, inshallah. That's a good sign, if that was real. But I feel I've been in some cars already and seen this. But anyway, I won't point any fingers. The point is that all of such practices are a part of the cultural distortion of the Islamic teachings and practices, where they have been turned into pure rituals. And the understanding of the Quran is lost. The understanding of the Sunnah is lost. And we have been caught up now only in the ritual. So, this is the challenge that faces the community today. To bring the community back to the Quran. To make the Quran the source of guidance in our lives, individually, family lives. The understanding of the Quran, about which Allah said, Hudan lil muttaqin. ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. This is the book in which there is no doubt, guidance for those who fear Allah. That whenever we utilize the Quran, we utilize it seeking guidance from it. And I don't mean to say anything negative, but After the beautiful recitation of our brother, and when I came in, I thought it was a recording, right? He has imitated the reciter very nicely, mashallah. However, how many of you here understood what was recited of the Quran? Put your hand up, please. 3, 4. So what is that saying? What happened to the rest of us? The rest of us were enjoying his recitation. Isn't it? We enjoyed it. It was pleasing, pleasant, it was nice. So what had it become? It had become like music. So it became musical. We enjoyed the music of the Quran. And it's true, Prophet ﷺ had said, "Man lam yataghanna bil Quran falaysa minna." Whoever does not sing the Quran is not of us. So it should be recited in a beautiful voice. So mashallah, our brother did that. But hudan lil muttaqin. Let us not forget that. So whenever we have an event and the Quran is recited in Arabic, and know that it's not actually from the Sunnah to do so, but if you choose to do so, it is not a sin. Recite, read also the translation, so we can reflect on what Allah was saying. And this will also tell us whether the verses we are reciting has any relevance to what we are doing here. Because the Quran is relevant to the needs that we have, to our communities, to our families. It has relevance. And we should always keep that relevance in place. The connection should be there. Understanding the Quran. So this is among the big challenges facing us. To bring the Quran back into the proper place that it should be in our lives. Not just a book which we take out in Ramadan and we blow the dust off from last Ramadan. We read it from cover to cover, Fatiha to Nas, then we, on Eid, we put it back on the shelf to gather more dust until the next Ramadan. This is not the way. Let us be about that change. This Ramadan, which is a few months away, let us read in Ramadan Surah Al-Baqarah, like the Sahaba did, with understanding. Read the verses. Read the tafsir. Tafsir is available to us. Read it. Get that understanding. If you only get through Surah Al-Baqarah, you didn't make it to the end of the Quran. Believe me, that is way better than reading from Fatiha to Nas and not understanding what you read. That is certain. The other challenge that we are faced in the 21st century is the challenge of liberalism. Liberalism. Liberal Islam, which is being promoted very strongly from the West. On one hand, we said we had this conservative cultural resistance. On the other hand, for young people coming through the system here, going into the universities, being exposed to Western thought, Western secular teachings, they're becoming affected. In a lecture which I gave at university in Johannesburg, one student was there wearing the Palestinian headdress round over his shoulders, signifying that he supports the Palestinian cause. But he was jumping up and down and attacking me because I believe that homosexuals who are caught in the act in a Muslim state should be executed, as the Sharia said. And my lecture wasn't about that at all. In fact, I never even talked about it. But he was a supporter of the LGBT alphabetical whatevers, you know, that have put me as public enemy number one with regards to homosexuality. So he was going to disrupt the proceedings when we went into the Q&A section over this. Now, this guy who was jumping up and down like this, his father and his grandfather were Hufadh of the Quran. But he had left Islam altogether. When he was asked afterwards, "Are you a Muslim?" he said, I used to be. And he's not the only one. There are many others whose faith is being undermined, challenged, disrupted, corrupted in the current liberal Islamic movement. We have to be clear that there is no such thing as liberal Islam. This whole liberal movement is a movement in the West, a movement from the West. From the 17th century, you had an English philosopher by the name of John Locke. He is the one who first proposed it. Liberalism. Freedom. That's what it comes from. It comes from liber, which means free. It's about people being free to say whatever they want to say, do whatever they want to do, as long as you don't harm anybody else. As long as you're not harming anybody else, you should be free to say whatever you want to say and do whatever you want to do. In Islam, we don't believe that. You can say whatever you want to say as long as it is within what is acceptable and pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can do whatever you want to do as long as it is within the framework of the Sharia. As a Muslim, of course, in this country, individuals are free to do whatever they want to do, period. But to say I'm a Muslim and I'm a liberal Muslim, I heard you all had a homosexual mosque established in South Africa. That is liberalism. That is the consequence. Something abhorrent from an Islamic perspective. So this is a current challenge. How do we meet this challenge? What we need to do is we need to provide our young people who are growing up in this environment with proper Islamized education. Islamized education. I'm not saying just Islamic education, but Islamized education, which includes Islamic education. But whatever else we study, whether it's maths, it's science, it's physics, it's biology, it's geography, whatever, it should be taught from an Islamic perspective. We need that. We need to have that other perspective. Otherwise, if our children grow up being fed the contents of these books of those who deny Allah's existence, who believe in this liberal approach, open liberal approach, then our young people will become corrupted. They will end up in defense of the indefensible. In Canada, back in 2013, they passed a bill called Bill 13, which gave permission for the teaching of homosexuality to children in kindergarten, in the government kindergartens. This was now going to be taught and has been taught for the last 4 years in Canada. It was already going on in America, it's going on in England. And that's where the liberal, secular, democratic approach is headed. This is where it's headed. And I'm not against democracy where it benefits the masses of the community, but where democracy reinforces corruption and destruction, then definitely we all, as Muslims, should oppose it. But oppose it, of course, in a proper manner, not engaging in any form of violence, etc., etc. The bottom line is this is where things are headed. It's there in America, there in UK, there in Canada. Know that it's coming here. It's just a matter of time. So we have to, as a community, in order to meet this challenge, and remember, Obama, in his tour of Africa before leaving the presidency, he went from leader to leader of the African countries, ending up in Addis Ababa with the African Union meeting. What was his message? Accept homosexuals. That was the key. That was, instead of coming with improving economy, fighting against corruption, the main message was you must accept homosexuality. It should not be a crime in your country. So no, this and the other connected deviations and corruption will be coming at our communities in the near future. So we have to prepare. And the best way to prepare is to ensure that our educational institutions provide the alternative. If our children, our young people, are raised up in these institutions with correct teachings, Islamized teachings, inshallah, they will be able to meet the challenges of the future. And they will be a part of the progress that we hope would take place here in South Africa. Finally, I would just like to mention, among the challenges which we face, with regards to the role of Muslim organizations in the future of this community, the role that they need to play. Whether we're starting with the masjid, which has become, in many cases, just a place where people pray and go home. We need to establish masjids which are living centers, living in the sense that they function the way the masjids functioned in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In his time, they were centers of learning. In his time, they were centers of learning. They were places where charity was distributed. They were a shelter for the homeless, a hostel for Muslim travelers, a nursing home. There were even places where marriages took place. There was entertainment there. It was a living institution, not a structure which people came together on Fridays, came together for Eids, etc., etc. It was a living institution. And that is why, way back in 1975, an International Islamic Conference for the Mission of the Mosque, held by the Muslim World League, they said the mosque should be the center of Muslim social life. It should be the heart of the community. Not just a prayer hall, it should be a prayer hall, but it should be for males and females. So many masjids here have no place for females. It should have a library where people can get access to knowledge. It should be a social multifunctioning hall also. Quran teaching and Islamic studies should be there, but it should also have a play area where children can play. It should have an emergency clinic, funeral facilities, and accommodation for guests. These were their 10 recommendations back in 1975. We have yet to see such masjids. We need, this is part of the challenge, that we need to set up or modify what we have to fulfill these types of goals, to make the masjid again relevant. Remembering that the masjid, Prophet Muhammad had said that among the seven who would be shaded by Allah's throne on the day when there would be no shade except for the shade of his throne would be the individual whose heart was attached to the masjid. The one whose heart was attached to the masjid. So we need to revive our masjids, our mosques, and make them places where we want to be. We want to spend a good portion of our time so that they can be in the forefront of the revival of Islam locally and globally. And in closing, I would just like to remind you, for those of you who haven't heard me say it before, especially for those who heard me say it, hear it again. Alhamdulillah, in spite of all the negativity that's there, the struggles that we face, the opposition locally and globally, Islam is alive and well. It is on the rise. And the challenges we face, the efforts to distort its picture, its image in the world, is the natural consequence of that awakening that is taking place in the Muslim world. 50 years ago, you would not see what you're seeing today. Sometimes because we're sitting in the middle of things, we can't see the progress. But reality is that things, Islamically, in the Muslim communities globally, in spite of Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, things globally are far better than they were 50 years ago. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for such profound advices that have been rendered to us by Sheikh Bilal Phillips. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us understanding of whatever has been said by Sheikh. This is throughout his love and his experience that he has traveled to share with us the beauty of the Quran and the way that we have the Quran and we have to keep on learning, understanding, and propagating the deen of Islam. Without much further ado, I would like to take this time to open the floor for questions, and we would like to suggest that the one who's going to be asking the question, it will be much more beneficial and removing confusion if we stick to the topic at hand. Like, let us make our questions relevant to what has been discussed so that it will be of benefit to one and all. If there are some other questions that a person might feel he needs to ask, then the Sheikh is always free after the lecture and he can conduct with him and can clarify whatever needs to be clarified. So I think the mic for the question is over that side. And as for this side, there is a mic? Okay, the mic also will be shifted to this side for questions. And also, those who feel they will do better in writing the question, they can also write the question and they can please present them forward. Jazakallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Could one of the sisters just take the mic, please?
Habibi, jazakumullahu khair for your inspiring words. There are three points that I want to make, especially for us here in South Africa, that I would like you to advise us, inshallah.
Three questions?
Yes. One will be a comment. The first one is that we are facing a kind of racism in South Africa as black people. I'll prove my point. There are madrasas and Islamic schools that are catering for the Muslims in general. But you will find that these schools are very, very expensive, that the indigenous of South Africa cannot afford to pay. Some of them, they have catered for those people who cannot afford, but you'll find that when you go there, for you to be accepted, you must either affiliate yourself to the so-called groups that we find in Islam. That's number one. You would be helped, but unless you affiliate yourself to those groupings in Islam, that's the only time that you'll be accepted.
Okay, but would I call that racism? I don't think that's racism, brother. Be careful.
Let me
So go on to your next point. That's my comment on your point, but go on to your next point.
In the madrasas that we find in South Africa, you'll find that even the children in the madrasa are put according to where they are coming from. The children from Malawi, they will be in a certain apartment. Children from Somalia will be in the same apartment. Children from Uganda and South Africans will be there.
That's a question of organization. Still, I wouldn't call that racism, brother. I'm just saying, be careful of the terminology that we use. Because racism is a very strong term.
Why can't we be together, doctor?
You know, anyway, these matters are matters that we can take up with the heads of organizations. If we have alternative suggestions to make, we suggest them. If you have a question, it's better than making a comment, better to give a question. I can deal with the question and then give other people a chance to ask questions also. Okay?
So my question was, why can't we be treated equally when you talk about Islamization, that when we apply, there must be a standard that cater for all. And when we send our children in different madrasa, they should be put together. That was my question.
Well, that wasn't a question. That was a statement, you know. Be fair. The point is, if we want the ideal madrasa, then we need to make it. There's no point in saying they should, he should, it should. We need to do it ourselves. We try to gather those people who are like-minded, who are open-minded, who see the importance of integration, having students from all backgrounds study together. And I agree with you 100%. That's what it should be. That's how it is in the enlightened institutions. However, what is going to change the situation is what we do about it. So we need to get together with people who are like-minded and establish alternative institutions where that full integration takes place. People are not separated according to their language groups, although people do it. You know, we have an Ethiopian masjid. I went and gave a talk at an Ethiopian masjid. I went and gave a talk, you know, the brothers from the Somali masjid, they wanted me to come and give a talk there too. There was a Somali masjid. The people of that area are mostly Somalis, so they set up a masjid, and since most of the people there who are praying in it are Somalis, and the ones who set it up are Somalis, it's called a Somali masjid. But it's just a masjid. In the end, it's just a masjid. And we as Muslims should strive to be culturally interactive, dealing with all of our various cultural groups. You know, we should be fully represented in all of our Islamic activities. And this is something I can say personally. I have expressed to the brothers who have organized my coming here that they need to include, be more inclusive in their gatherings, their efforts, etc. And they're trying. They're coming from a period, the whole society is coming from a period of apartheid, divisions and segregations. And it is a learning and growing process. So let us, inshallah, work together and establish the kind of institutions which properly represent Islam in the 21st century, inshallah. Are you all ready to support this project? That sounds kind of weak. Are you all ready? No, just say yes. Are you all ready? From the women's side, are you all ready? Ah, still kind of weak. You know, we still have a lot of work to do, inshallah. Carry on. Question from the sister's side, please. Who has the microphone? The microphone is there. Somebody, couldn't you just pass it, please? Sister would like to ask a question. Just put up your hand. Take the mic. Okay, you're afraid. It's okay. Brothers, please carry on.
Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, just 1 second, brother. Sorry. Hold on 1 second. Go ahead, sister.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
I just want to know, what challenges does the youth face in Canada?
What?
What challenges does the youth face in Canada?
What challenges do youth face in Canada?
Yeah, the Muslim youth. The Muslim youth.
Muslim youth?
Yes.
They're faced with the same kinds of things that we have been talking about. This is not new. The community, Muslim community there in Canada, is mainly an immigrant community. The original immigrants were Pakistanis, Indians, Bangladeshis, Egyptians, Palestinians, etc. Later waves came from Somalia, from Ethiopia, etc. Similar situation. But because of the way in which the schools operate there, the impact of Western secularism, I believe, has shown up far more strongly. Just before I went to Canada, I was just there a month ago. And before I went there, one sister had called up from Canada. She told me, she was from Pakistan originally, she told me, herself and her husband, who are practicing Muslims, their son memorized the whole Quran when he was 10 years old. Alhamdulillah. He memorized the whole Quran when he was 10 years old. So, tahfiz is going on there in Canada. However, she said, he learned the Quran, memorized the Quran at 10, and he used to pray full time, 5 times daily prayer, he fasted Ramadan, everything. But at the age of 15, a week ago, he came home and informed the family that he was not a Muslim. He said, I don't believe in Allah. Because at age 15, in Canada, you can leave home. Your parents cannot stop you. They don't have a right to keep you in their home if you want to leave. 15 years old, he came and informed them that he was not a Muslim. Where did that come from? That came from school. It wasn't from the home. They were practicing Muslims. They were around other Muslims. They were going to the Islamic gatherings and all these other kind of things. And this was not just one case. I came across many cases like that. Actually, I stayed back in Canada for a year in 2012. In 2012, I was imam of what was known as, again, Somali mosque, though most of the people praying in there were not Somalis, but those who founded it were Somalis. In that masjid, I was imam there for almost a complete year, and people were bringing people from the community, and there was mixed community, Pakistanis, Egyptians, Somalis, Eritreans, from all over the Muslim world. They were bringing their children in and asking me, please speak to my child. My child is upset with me because I won't accept homosexuality. What's wrong with homosexuals? They're good people. You know, parents bringing in their children, questioning about the existence of Allah, of God. number of cases. So they're under major stress and pressure there in the community. But alhamdulillah, like yourselves, they're trying to make a difference, trying to change things. And they're faced with the struggle of the cultural baggage that has been handed down and the struggle to find correct Islam and to set up institutions that will address their needs. People are happy to build mosques, but youth centers, Islamic youth centers, we don't have. Christians built the YMCAs and YWCAs all over the world, but we don't have youth centers. Place where young people can get together in a wholesome atmosphere and interact, share, learn about Islam, entertain, enjoy each other's company in a halal way. We need that. These times especially, we need it.
Can I mention one question, please? No statements, no long statements. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you, Sheikh, for being here. Quickly, pertaining to women in mosques, in the time of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what was the position? Because we're given examples of women walking and scraping against a wall so that they're not seen. And they're supposed to be hidden away and not visible at all.
I can't quite make out what you're saying. The mosque in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Were women allowed in masjids, and what role did they play? Because the teachings here in our environment is that women should rather not attend the masjid, pray at home, not be seen anywhere. One of the examples we're given is that one of the great women of Islam used to walk against a wall to such an extent that she made marks on a wall so that she was not seen by anyone.
Are you talking about women in the mosque?
Yes.
Well, we have the clear statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, do not prevent your women from going to the mosques. So after that, any other discussion becomes irrelevant. People might say, well, okay, and the women in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time, they didn't used to wear makeup. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave a principle. Do not prevent your women from going to the mosques. Oh, Sahabi so-and-so did that. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, do not prevent your women from going to the mosques. That's the end of the story. We need to stop there. Do it in a good way, in a decent way. But that is the way. To prevent our women from going to the mosques is in direct contradiction to the statements, the instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the sister's side, is there a question? The microphone, please.
Okay. Right. First of all, I would just like to make a comment on something I heard earlier on one of the brothers, right? He said that he spoke that he feels that South Africans are racist. And I would like to inform him that we are very active in our community. I am an example where I volunteer and I teach Muslims of different races without pay in someone's house. There are many other people that are also taking that incentive. So though it's not visible, they can't see it much, but it is taking place. And there are avenues like that. So the brother must find out ways on that, but definitely it is taking place, right? But my question directly to Sheikh, right, is on, he made a comment previously on Surah Yasin, right? And I disagree with what the Sheikh has said on Surah Yasin, because in the kitabs I read, benefits of Surah Yasin is shown for example, protection against evil or thieves, etc. And Mulanas write these kitabs, and some of the kitabs that I read are like key to the treasures of Jannat and duas for the contentment of the heart. Please comment on this and clarify.
I'm very sorry, but is it just me? I couldn't hardly understand what our sister was saying. Can you keep it in a short, in one sentence, or you'll translate for me?
I'll translate for you. Okay. So the lady says, firstly, she felt that the critic against her in terms of us against racism is unwarranted and unfounded.
I don't know. Is it the sound system? Is not, come closer. Sorry. I think it's a sound system problem, okay? Okay, I'll deal with the second part, the issue of the communities and presence of racism or not racism. What I said was sufficient concerning it. The issue of Surah Yasin, it doesn't matter who said there are virtues in Surah Yasin. If Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say it, then what anybody's opinion may be is irrelevant. Those are personal opinions. Our religion is not based on personal opinions. It's based on qala Allah wa qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whatever virtues you have seen, if you don't see after this virtue which is mentioned, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Sahih Bukhari or Sahih Muslim or Abu Dawud, Sunan Abi Dawud or whatever, if you don't see a reference that you can go back to confirm, then please know that you do not accept that. Our religion is based on what we have authentically from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Sunnah. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, I've left with you two things. If you hold on firmly to them, you will never go astray. The Book of Allah and my Sunnah. The Book of Allah and my Sunnah. He didn't say, and the Mawlana's opinions that are going to come after me. Okay? So this is not the basis of our deen. And we cannot make ijtihad in matters of religious pronouncement. Saying about the Quran that it will, if you read it 10 times, because you can find this. Read some chapters from the Quran or some words from the Quran, and if you weren't able to get pregnant, you can get pregnant. We have this written in books, isn't it? You have books on the names of Allah. If you recite this name of Allah 1,000 times in the morning and you fast for 2 days before and so, your business will be successful. And they will give you a whole list of things that happens when you recite the names of Allah. Do they have the authority to say this? No. Only Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has the authority to say that if you recite this Quran, Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Surah Al-Ikhlas, you recite it, it is equal to 1/3 of the Quran. He has the authority to say it. Has anybody else got the authority to say that if you recite Surah Yasin or Surah Al-Kahf, it is equivalent to half of the Quran? No. Nobody else has that authority. Because this is based on revelation. That's the point. The scholars deduce, based on the evidence which comes to them from the Quran and the Sunnah, what is authentic is the basis of our deen. What is not authentic is not basis for our deen. Okay?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaykum salam.
One question is, obeying the misguided leaders of kufr and accepting the principle of minsub by which they mislead the people in turn them away from the religion of Allah as taught by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وجوههم في النار يقولون يا رجل وطعنا رسول الله وقالوا ربنا إن أتانا صادتنا وكمنا فأدلنا سبيلا ولله الله جل عن بلنس and bathing fire. This thing, I should have obeyed this thing. I should have obeyed Allah and obeyed the messenger. And when we say, our Lord, we obeyed our chiefs and our great ones and they misled us from the path.
Okay.
Does this apply to this ummah?
Can I just have the translator help me with that, please? Thank you.
Okay. So the uncle is saying...
Can you come close here, to please, God? It's just the reverberation of the sound. Okay, I'll just read out. I don't know if there's a further question, but our brother mentioned verse 64 and 67 from the Quran in the 33rd chapter. I'll just read the English. Verily, Allah has cursed the unbelievers and has prepared for them a blazing fire to dwell therein. No protector will they find, nor helper. The day that their faces will be turned upside down in the fire, they will say, woe to us! Would that we had obeyed Allah and obeyed His messenger. And they would say, our Lord, we obeyed our chiefs and our great ones, and they misled us from the right path. I think this is affirming what I just mentioned, that what the people who have decided to follow other than Allah and His messenger, they will be in a state of great regret in the hellfire for having been misled by those who they blindly followed. Now we all have to follow someone. We all will have to follow someone. As Allah said, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask those who know if you don't know. None of us has knowledge of everything. So we must ask others and get knowledge from them. But the point is, when we ask others, we don't just hear whatever is said and we accept it blindly. We must have evidence for what is being said. If we find we go to a scholar and every time he just wants to say, do, don't do. Go find a scholar who will say, do because Allah said and the messenger of Allah said. That's the scholar who is going to benefit you. The one who will give you where that information has come from to assure you that it is from Quran and from the Sunnah. Okay, from women's side, another question? Is a sister? Who has the microphone? Oh, microphone is there. Okay, If nobody is ready, from the brother's side, please.
Oh, you want to do?
Okay, give a chance to some of the people in the back, please, brother, because we've only been giving it to the people in the front. Sorry.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam wa rakatuh.
Sheikh, the biggest problem we have in South Africa is a lot of times, and our own ulama have also picked it up, is a lot of times people are quoting ahadith which are fabricated or very weak. Can you hear me?
Yeah, difficulty. I don't know why. Are you able to hear? You can hear clearly? I got something wrong with my ears. Please, yeah.
Okay. A lot of times, sorry, we're faced with a lot of situations where our ulama or scholars or who are not particular about the ahadith they quote, and fabricated ahadith, weak ahadith are passed on and therefore creates confusion. So even when it comes to Surah Yasin, for example, you have said that it's not authentic, and they will argue with the layman that it is authentic. So how does a layman in a situation, especially in South Africa, then decipher what is and what isn't authentic? It's going to be a consistent battle for...
Okay, the question, how does the layman or laywoman determine what is authentic and what is not authentic? If some scholars say such and such a thing is authentic and some say it is not authentic, what you can do is to ask those who say it is authentic to bring the evidence. Can they please show you the evidence for its authenticity? And those who say it is not authentic, can they show you the evidence for its lack of authenticity? Then, when you have that information in front of yourself and you read from both sides, the side you are convinced of, you follow. That's what Allah is going to ask you about. You found out, you saw the two evidences, and you felt this one was more authentic, and you followed it. But if you look at the two, and you say, well, I can't really say, is it this one or is it that one? Then you go to another person who is more knowledgeable than yourself, and bring these two evidences to him. Can you clarify this for me, please? Which one is right? If he can't, then you try to find somebody else. Okay? That is the way. Question from the women's side? No? Men's side?
Where was it?
Further in the back. Further to the back.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Can you hear me? Assalamu alaikum. Sheikh, please advise, is it better for our youth to go in Jamaat, to go and make Muslims better Muslims, or to learn the deen, to invite non-Muslims to Islam?
Okay, I'm assuming this is correct translation, that which one is better for Muslims to go in Jamaat, meaning Jamaat Tabligh,
to make Muslims better to make Muslims better Muslims for the youth.
For the youth
to go in Jamaat.
To make Muslims better Muslims.
Or for the youth to learn the deen.
or for youth to go and learn the deen to be able to invite non-Muslims to Islam. Well, these are two issues which need to be done. On one hand, we do need to encourage Muslims to be better Muslims. And on the other hand, we do need to learn more about the deen and also call non-Muslims. Actually, calling non-Muslims to Islam is an obligation on all Muslims, whether you have learned so much about the deen or not, because Prophet ﷺ said, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Even if all you have learned from me is a single verse of the Quran, convey it to others. So that is an ongoing responsibility. So while you are trying to encourage Muslims to become better Muslims, you should still be calling non-Muslims to Islam. If you need to gain knowledge and you go to institutions, etc., because you want to play a more effective role, then you should go and do it. See, these don't have to be mutually exclusive things. Either you do this or you do that. How about doing both? I would say, try and do both. Encourage Muslims to come to the deen, to practice, your family members, your relatives, etc. You don't necessarily need to go anywhere. You don't necessarily go and sleep in a masjid to do that. Every one of you have relatives, family members who are not practicing Islam properly. So calling Muslims to proper practice, this we should all be doing. This is our responsibility to those, you know, who are close to us, you know, as Allah told us, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَةَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. We should call those who are close relatives, etc. That's who we first have a responsibility to. But at the same time, we do have the responsibility to gain knowledge of the deen, get involved in organized and structured programs of learning, increase our knowledge, and in both circumstances, we should be inviting non-Muslims to Islam, taking the message of Islam to them. From the women's side? No one? Okay. The mic is up front.
They're turning the speaker.
Go ahead. Yeah, you go ahead. You can say it from there. I'll just get the translation in case I didn't catch it.
Assalamu alaikum. Firstly, I would like to thank you, Sheikh, for the talk that you gave us. Really much appreciated. My question is in regards to the Surah Yasin and this argument that has been happening, I would like to ask, like, how does a person, or which route do you take in learning Islam? Because it gets a bit confusing, like, for a normal person, you know, as you consult from sheikhs in terms of the religion. And then they tell you that, they give you like a fabricated hadith to say that Surah Yasin can do this for you, can do this for you. And then you take that and implement it in your life. So my question is, like, what route should a person take in learning the correct Islam? That's my question.
Okay, that was clear. I don't know why. Are you speaking clearer English or what?
We turn the speaker
that
on.
That came through loud and clear.
We turn the speaker on for you.
Speaker? Okay, they changed the speaker. Okay, alhamdulillah. Okay. I thought it was me. Anyway, it's the same question actually repeated about how can we learn correct Islam? If people are telling us different things, you know, somebody tells us one thing and we thought it was right, we implemented it in our lives, and then we came across somebody else who told us something else, and so we had to stop doing it, and then so on and so forth. How to just find the right person who will tell us everything? Well, this is part of the struggle. Allah said in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. I created human beings in struggle. The knowledge will not come on a silver spoon. You have to struggle for it. We have to make effort. That's the bottom line. When you read the stories of the scholars of the past, how they traveled and sacrificed and what they did to gain that knowledge. Alhamdulillah, today, we don't have to do that. It's at our fingertips. But we still have to make some effort. But no, if somebody who you trusted, Maulana, Sheikh, Doctor, told you something, that this was good for you, so and so and so, and you trusted that individual, and you did what he told you, and it was wrong, he carries the sin. If he knew better, he carries the sin. If he was ignorant, he carries the sin. Because if he is playing the role of teacher and he has not gained proper knowledge, then he is deceiving. He is held responsible. So you just try to learn under those who have some credentials which show that they have studied, and the community and the people who have more knowledge than you tell you that this person is a good and reliable person. That's the best you can do. If you find out later that what they gave you was incorrect, don't worry about it. You correct your information and you move on. It's not a problem. That's part of life. If you read the story of Imam Shafi'i, how he studied under so many different scholars, how he changed his opinions. One time he wrote and held certain opinions. He wrote a book called Al-Hujjah. And that was the summary of his conclusions after studying with a number of different scholars. Then he went to Egypt and studied under more scholars in Egypt, and he realized that some of the positions he held in his previous book were not correct, so he wrote another book called Al-Umm, and that is now the well-known book of the what is called the Shafi'i Madhab. So if a great scholar like that can do that, who are we? Can't we do the same? One sec again, from the women's side. Go ahead. Give to our brother here, please. Brother who had a question, who I asked it passed back.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Very quickly, Sheikh. If you have some advice for the Muslim community when it comes to drug abuse, we are suffering with the problem of drugs in some of our communities. If you can just share with us from your experience how we can deal with this problem, inshallah.
To be honest, this is not my area of specialization. And this has to do with the situation in the community here. What I can advise is that the head of our Department of Psychology, Dr. Ghulam Rasool, Professor Dr. Ghulam Rasool, he specialized in addiction, addictive behavior, and its treatment. He wrote his thesis in that. So, my advice to you really want to do something, invite him here for a week and let him prepare workshops to help you in dealing with the problem. Because this involves an amount of research. I cannot just go and make pronouncements, you know, when I don't know the background of what is going on in the community, how it's going on, where the problems lie, what leads to these matters. So he is a specialist in addictive behavior and addiction therapy. So my advice is invite him, because that's what you need to do. If you don't have the knowledge, ask those who know if you don't know. Women's side? No?
بارك الله فيك يا شيخ. أنا أردت نصيحة منك لأن قد كثرت المرض هذا قوم لوط. ماذا تنصحنا؟ لأن هؤلاء أصحاب قوم لوط يعيشون معنا في الشوارع وفي المدارس. فماذا تنصحنا؟
Well, I heard part of what you were saying about قوم لوط, but another part of it I didn't catch. What do I advise? I understand. But يعني ليس في يدك السلطة. ليس في يدك السلطة حتى تقول شيء أو تعمل شيء. So يعني سؤالك هذا لك نفسك يعني لنفسك أنت كشخص وهم يدعونك. Okay, our brother's question, that he lives in an area where the homosexuals are prevalent and active, seeking to corrupt the youth, etc. What should he do? My advice, you don't have authority to do anything beyond advising the youth that they're trying to corrupt, that what they're involved in is false. And for yourself personally, my advice would be to move if you can. If you and your family can move to another part of the town or the city or whatever, then it's time for hijrah. If your area is taken over by homosexuals, it's time for hijrah. This is like, you know, Prophet Lut leaving Sodom.
Can I take a written question? Yeah. Okay. So here in South Africa, a lot of the masajid, when they preach, they do not quote the Quran or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, they quote some pious persons from somewhere on the subcontinent. I find it uninspiring. Am I wrong if I do not listen to them?
If you listen to them?
Am I wrong if I do not listen to them?
Okay. The question concerning hearing advice or lectures or information or reading that information where particular individuals' names are quoted as the source of this advice. Are you wrong in not listening to the advice? Since they are not bringing evidence along with it, but just these are merely statements attributed to these people? Well, when we talk about advice, individual advice, people can give advice from experience and wisdom. Life experience. So if somebody advises you, for example, in terms of looking after your children, educating your children, that it is good for you to start them to memorize the Quran when they're 7 instead of starting when they are 3.5. Is there a Quran? Sunnah, which talks about this? No. So this is just advice here. They said, well, you know, I have experienced it. I'm a Quran teacher, and I found that the children, when they're 7, it's easier for them to learn and to understand. This is advice. So as the Prophet ﷺ had said, al-hikmatu dalatul mu'min. You know, wisdom, wise advice, is the lost treasure of the believer. So if you hear some wise advice which makes sense to you, etc., there's no harm in following it. But when that advice now steps into the realm of halal and haram in the deen, this is when you now need to have evidence. Okay? You need to have evidence. For example, if somebody says, it is haram for you to eat shrimp because it is a scavenger, you shouldn't eat shrimp. This is now halal and haram. Remember that the Prophet ﷺ, he told us what was halal and what was haram. He gave us the guidelines for halal and haram. And he said that the animals of the sea are all halal. Al-hillu maytatu, even the dead, the animals of the sea that die in the sea, a fish you find floating on the water in the sea, it is halal. You can eat it. Though on the land, you can't eat dead animals. Because the Prophet ﷺ said it. So, if somebody is talking about halal and haram, then they must have evidences to back up what they're saying. Question from sisters? Brothers?
Can I take a written question then again? Okay, we've got a written question. Sheikh, my question is, Jamaat Tabligh, is it allowed in Islam? Because a lot of our youth are doing it.
Is Jamaat Tabligh allowed in Islam because a lot of our youth are engaged in it? Whether a lot are engaged or not, a lot are not engaged, this is not the issue of whether it's allowed or not allowed. The issue goes to the organization as a whole and what it is teaching in general. If it keeps young people off the streets, helps them to get back to their deen, practice, pray when they didn't used to pray five times a day, etc., it helps them to do these basic things, then there is no harm. But if it is misguiding, if the branch that is here or the group that is in your city are taking them into areas which go against the teachings of Islam, then you avoid it. So organizations have good parts, bad parts, better parts. So you have to judge the situation that exists in your area.
Sheikh, we can keep it to the last question, if that's okay. How are you ready to take more questions, or should we?
Well, it's up to you.
Okay. I think we'll do one written question, and then we'll take maybe one or two oral questions, and then we can shut
it
down.
Call it a day.
Okay.
Okay, check from the sisters again first. Any question from sister's side? No? Go ahead.
Okay, so do you support youth sports programs such as soccer, etc.?
Yes, if the boys that are playing soccer are wearing appropriate garments, they're not exposing their aura in the game. And also, if those who are organizing it are using it also to get Islamic information to them. So it's not just the sport. When they gather together, there are reminders given to them. After the game is over, they are doing some activities which are Islamically related. So we try to blend and have Islam a part of that process. Otherwise, sport is good. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to wrestle, he used to race. Right? Further question? Or from the sisters, we have a question.
is it permissible, I mean, is it compulsory for women to wear niqab?
Is it compulsory for women to wear niqab? Some scholars hold that it is. And many scholars hold that it isn't. My advice in this type of a matter is that you look at the evidence for those who say it is, and look at the evidence for those who say it isn't. And then you decide. Even those who say it isn't, they still say it's maybe preferable or it's commendable or whatever. So doing it definitely is permissible. There's no issue about it. Those people who say that it's not really from Islam, it's from Persian culture and these kind of things, this is totally incorrect. But for yourself, if it is in fact obligatory, then, and you sought to understand and you found out it was, then it becomes an obligation on you. If you are convinced from your research that it is, then it's an obligation on you. But if you are convinced that it isn't, then it's not an obligation on you, and Allah will not hold you accountable. So those sisters who have researched and concluded it is an obligation, you cannot and should not also browbeat or put down the sisters who chose not to. You know, we should have that balance. And nor should the sisters who chose not to look at the sisters who are doing so as being holier than thou. You know, we are better Muslims than you are. You know, we should neither go this way nor that way, but be able to tolerate both opinions.
Final question, Sheikh. Final question.
Final question.
Jazakallah, Brother Bilal.
Jazana
may Allah accept our efforts to get closer to Quran and understand it better.
Ameen.
Ameen. My question is that, especially in Indian subcontinent and all over the world also, but mainly there where we are taught by Islamic organizations or some ulama ikrams, with due respect to them, that they in fact promoting the idea of refraining, we must refrain from understanding Quran by our own. And that's one thing that...
Okay, let me answer that.
Sorry?
Let me answer that point. Where people are promoting the idea...
Yeah, but I just want to say one more thing.
That Muslims should not seek to understand the Quran themselves, know that this is misguidance.
Yeah, but my question is further to that. Sorry about it, to interruption. On top of that, they come out with a lot of books, with fairy tales and fabricated books to confuse us. So my question is, it is innocent, ritualistic, innocent approach, or is probably an international conspiracy behind it for Muslims to keep away from the Quran and damage or do the harm?
Okay, international conspiracies, you know, I usually don't try to get into those areas. You know, there are so many stories about that circulate about the Illuminati and this group and that group that is working behind the scenes. So I won't go into that area. All I would say is that if there is misguidance, know that Shaitan is busy in it. How he is busy in it, who works for him, and who does not, etc., Allah knows best. But if it's not coming from Allah and His Messenger, know that it's coming from Shaitan and his friends, his followers. So that's enough to know such books or such teachings are to be avoided. You have the truth, share it with others, and inshallah Allah will reward you and His truth will prevail. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.